Tonight, we are talking about that great line, He, Jesus, ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. My working title for this sermon is Homecoming. Homecoming. To help us remember the ascension of Jesus Christ, I would love for you to turn in your pew Bibles to page 884. We are in the very first chapter of the book of Acts. We're going to read the first 11 verses, and then we have just one little verse from Romans 8:34. But first, we're going to read these words. Luke was the one who wrote the book of Acts. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, but then he also wrote this book of Acts. And I love this beginning of Acts because he's just writing his book to his friend Theophilus. So let's here begin the word of the Lord. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, Theophilus, this is Luke writing, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time? Is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel? And he replied, it is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. And when he said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And when he was going, and they were gazing up towards the heaven, suddenly two angels in white robes stood by them. And they said, Men of Galilee. I'm not sure if there were women there, but sometimes I say men and women of Galilee. Why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And then our second verse is Romans 8:34. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus, who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What do Christians believe? And why does it matter what Christians believe? Specifically, why does it matter for you? That's what I always love to think about. Christians believe in God. We know that throughout time and history, there have been lots of gods and lots of ideas about God. And it's no different in our modern age. It's no different here at Hope College. Even if the practice of institutional church is down, as the polls say they are, even if church attendance is declining, the vast majority of Americans, I'm thinking about just us here in North America, when polled, say they believe in God. But which God? And what kind of God do Christians believe in? That's what the Apostles' Creed is about. We believe in God who is sovereign, who is powerful, who is creative. He's a creator God and a creating one. We believe that God is eternal. He is without end, without beginning. We believe that God is free, like utterly free, in the sense that God is outside the confines that you and I live in, outside the confines of time, of age, of space, of body. It's incomprehensible, really. As a kid, I grew up in Minnesota. Minnesota? Anyone? Woo! Woo! Sometimes, on the good days, my mom and dad would take us to the St. Paul Science Museum. It's still there. We visited there maybe, I don't know, 5 years ago. We took our kids. Inside the museum, there was the Omni Movie Theater. I don't know if you've ever been to an Omni movie theater. It's a domed screen so that when you're sitting in the seats, the screen is not just in front of you, but it's all around you. Omni means all. So you sit there and it's like the screen comes out of your feet and it goes up over your head and it's all around the sides. You're just surrounded by this movie screen. And the first time I went into that room, into that Omni theater, I was terrified, utterly. It was all white, and there we were, and it was like I became untethered. Like sort of the ground that I stood in was just gone, that all sense of space was just weird and strange. It was like you were floating, sort of, and yet like this weight was just pressing in on you that you couldn't move. I was so scared. And that was before the movie began. Once the movie began, it was some sort of outer space movie, I literally started screaming. And I ran from the room. And I still can remember being out in the hall. I think I was 6 or 7. It was so terrifying. My mom came out. I couldn't go back in. There was no way. I went back to the Omni Theater once, maybe like 5 years later. It was still terrifying. I walked in, I walked out. I was like, I'm just not going to do it. There's so many other movies that I can go to. I'm not going to do this. I remember keenly thinking that day, is this what God is like? God, who is omni, right? All. That's one of the words we use to describe him, that he is all, through all, in all, around all, to all. He's forever without end. God is comprehensible, and maybe he's all, like scary. Like that theater was to me. Do I float? Is it a weight upon me? It took hold of me for a long time, that sense of maybe God is omni like that. Which is why I think that our good God, knowing that contemplation of him can be just frankly disorienting and scary, chose to reveal God's self in persons. That's what the creed tells us. We believe in God who is triune, three, right? We believe in God the Father, the maker of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus, who is the Son, who came among us and yet is Lord. We believe in God the Holy Spirit, the presence of God with us, among us, now and forever. You and I can't even comprehend beyond space. We can't think what it must be like to be outside of time, but we can fathom something of persons, because that's what we are. We're people. And God is something like a father, like a parent. Not exactly like, not anything like our fathers or parents, but something like that. And God is something like a son. I get that. God is something like a personal spirit. When God is utterly beyond comprehension, we can at least get that. And here's what I most love, that the Trinity means that for all time, God is community. That when God is being just God, creating and blessing and holding and sustaining and ruling and guarding and guiding and moving all things towards his redemptive purposes. When God is doing any of that, he does it in community. In like this loving family and fellowship. It's one of unity and harmony and beauty. Three in one, one in three. I love that. Because it gives me hope for our community and our communities. And so it goes that one day in the fullness of time, the Apostle Paul says, Galatians, God sent his son. His son was outside of time and somewhere beyond space. And he sent God the Son into time and into space. And he sent that son so that we might behold God in a way that only we could, that we might behold him in flesh and blood, just like us. We are limited, and somehow God stood before us. And that son who came is Jesus. Do you remember what the name Jesus means? Okay, I didn't mean to quiz you. We're going to practice this one. It means he saves. Can we say that? Jesus, he saves. Jesus, he saves. Oh. And Jesus came among us, and he was fully God, and he was fully human, and he lived, and he walked, and he ate, and he had friends, and he cured people, and he cast out demons, and he just loved people that no one else loved. And he said such amazing things that people couldn't help but believe in him. And he did such amazing things that people couldn't help follow him. And because of this, he was crucified and he was buried and he descended to hell. Remember, that's my favorite line of the creed. It's my favorite line. And I want you to hold on to that one so that you know that you can receive the assurance that when you descend to the valley of the shadows, when you go into some kind of hell, you will know that Christ is with you. He is before you, around you, all. On the third day, he rose. That's what we read about. And after a few more days and have several more appearances and more times with his disciples and great beachside breakfasts, it came time for him to go. And it says simply that he ascended. He went back to the Father. And knowing all this, we say, of course he did. Of course he went back to the Father. He went back home. Jesus is now back where he belongs. He's at the right hand of God. And when we say right hand in Bible speak, it means that that is the place of power and of protection and promise. He is right back there until he comes back. That's what those men said, because I think they sat there gawking. They couldn't fathom what was happening. Christ went up, and they said, don't worry, he will come back. Revelation tells us that he will come back when there is this marriage of heaven and earth. And that means there will be a time when God's space, which is heaven, and our space, which is earth, will come together, and we will no longer be separated from God by time or space or incomprehension. We will be community with God, who is community. We'll find ourselves home. Revelation 26 says, look, it's so wonderful. God has now made his home among mortals. And when he comes back, there'll be no more crying and no more pain and no more death and no more sorrow, for the first things have passed. That's what Christ will do when he comes back. But we believe, Christians believe, that Christ came. He died. He was buried. He descended to hell. He rose on the third day. And now he ascended to heaven. I've told you this before, but here's one of the ways that I get ready for a sermon. When I'm thinking through a text or trying to imagine the unimaginable, what do? I Google it. right? And I love Google Images. So this week, I did a Google image search for the ascension of Jesus. And virtually all of the images showed something like a bunch of people standing around, looking up, and Jesus almost always had this pose, where Jesus, floating in the air, ascending somehow to the clouds, had this pose where he was kind of one foot over in front of the other and his arms outstretched. And whether it was a cartoon image or some ancient icon, they all showed the same thing. And that's because all of those artists wanted us to know something really essential about the ascension. That there is now one who is seated at the right hand of God the Father, who has the nail marks in his hands and in his feet. The one who ascended is the one who died for us. And that is phenomenally good news. The one who judges us, we're going to learn next week, is the one who died for us. We are in good hands. But what a grace that must have been to those who had lived with Jesus, to those who knew him face to face, and to those who that day had to say goodbye. They had laughed with him, and they had talked with him, and they had loved him, and they had trusted him. And now he was with the Father, but they knew Jesus now. They knew the one who was at the Father defending them and leading them and holding the church and ruling all things and judging all things. They knew, and they knew that day that he was coming back, and they have not been in doubt, and we are not in doubt. 2,000 years later, 1,000 years are like a day like 1,000 years. But he's coming back, and we're so glad. He ascended to heaven. Jesus went home to the Father. Christians believe that. We believe that. But why does it matter? There's lots of reasons. I'm going to go with three. This week, I also turned to the Heidelberg Catechism, 1563, Heidelberg, Germany. Catechism just means teaching. And whenever I'm wondering about some teaching of the church, they described it like this: how does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit us? First, Jesus is our advocate in heaven. In the presence of the Father, we have now and forever an advocate in heaven. This means that there is one in heaven who knows firsthand what it's like to be human. I find that beautiful. There is one next to God who knows what it is to suffer and to struggle and to love and to grieve and to be tested and to be tempted. And this one is also one who prays for us. That's the great word of intercession, and takes our prayers and actually perfects them, says the scripture, and hands them over to God. That's Romans 8:34. Christ intercedes for us now and forever. Hebrews 7 says he lives to make intercession for us, which means that Christ, our brother, the lover of our souls, talks to God about us. I kind of picture God and Jesus in heaven, like having a chat about me. I like that. I'm going to end with that. I'm coming back to intercession. One, Jesus is our advocate with the Father. Two, we have in heaven, says the Catechism, our own flesh as a sure pledge that Christ, our head, will also take us, his members, up to himself. Just this week, I was chatting with a student about what happens when we die. What happens at the end of time? Those are good questions, really, really good questions. We'd have no time to explore them. But at the very least, we will be with Christ. We will be with him because we belong to him. He is our head and we are his people. He is the lead and we are his church. He will gather us at the end of time, says Scripture, like a mother hen who gathers her chicks. When Christ left his disciples, he said, "Don't you worry, I am going ahead of you, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's mansion, there are many rooms, so many. One is for you. We will go, and we will bodily go, right? We will not ascend as floating spirits. We will go in body, just as Christ did." Again, it's hard to imagine, but that's the promise for us. Christ is up there, and he will bring us with him. And last three, Jesus ascends. And so Jesus sends his Spirit. He sends his Spirit on earth. And by the Spirit's power, we seek not heavenly things, but the things above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. That was Colossians 3. Pastor Brown talked to us about it last week. The ascension leads to Pentecost, because very simply, when Christ goes up, the Spirit comes down. The Spirit comes down. And I think the disciples that day must have been grieving Jesus mightily. But then they remembered that Jesus' last words to them, just a few days before he would die, would he would say, "Again, I go before you, and I would never leave you orphaned. I will give you the Holy Spirit, who will be with you now and forever, reminding you of me, teaching you all things, sending you out to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses," says God. "And the Holy Spirit will be with you, an ever-present help in time of trouble." The ascension of Jesus Christ, which we believe, Christians, that means good news that the Spirit is among us. It means good news that we will go to Christ someday, all of us. It means that in Christ, in heaven right now, there is an advocate. What I particularly love is that there is one who is like me, who is interceding for me. And here's where I want to close. A few weeks ago, can you still see me if I sit down here? I think so, okay. I think it's been about a month that we got the news that our brother Trigby was going to be leaving Hope College. Our team found out late Wednesday afternoon, and we were told that an announcement would come to our community Thursday. Wednesday, I went to church, as I often do on Wednesday. I had a meeting, had my own small group, my Wednesday night small group, which I love, after which I talked to my pastor, and he said, "How are you?" And I said, "I'm not great, actually. Something significant is happening in our community and in my own life." He prayed for me. He prayed for Trigvi. He prayed for all of you. And then I asked him specifically because come Friday, I was going to give the message in chapel on Friday. And I said, "Pray for me, please, because our community is going to find out Thursday that Trigvi's leaving, and it's going to be disconcerting for some folks, which means that Friday might be a pretty tough chapel, and I have to lead it." There was a question of Jesus that day. I was really looking forward to it. But I said, "Pray for me, because I am all sorts of nervous about this." The announcement did come out, did not come out Thursday. It ended up coming out Friday after chapel. Which means that I gave a chapel. I knew what was happening, and you did not. And I was really emotional that day. And we prayed that morning, and I walked into chapel, and I walked up those stairs, and I immediately started crying. And I said, "Okay, I gotta get it together. I gotta get it together." I pulled up my phone, and I saw that my pastor had texted me at 9:10. Here's what he texted. My phone is broken, otherwise I'd read it. But this is verbatim what he texted. 9:10, "Jennifer, are you still speaking in chapel? I'm praying for you. that the words of your mouth and the meditations of your heart would be pleasing to God and a balm for the community, and that God's word through you would not return void, as he had promised. I stopped crying. I delivered a chapel message. It was a good one, if I do say so myself. But more importantly, I did not cry through the whole thing. I was cool, calm, collected, and was really, really grateful to speak that morning. After I stood over there, I said goodbye to everyone, and then I walked to that front pew. And in an instant, I was sobbing again, just sobbing. The team was closing. They sang one of my favorite songs, and I sat there sobbing. And then a friend came over, and then I sobbed some more. And I basically just cried the rest of that day. But I was well aware that God held me for those 10 minutes while I got to preach to you on that beautiful Friday. So after chapel, at 11:23, I was leaving, and my pastor texted me again. A beautiful word, friend, more than a human word, a word from God, brought by a faithful servant. Thanks be to God, and thank you. I finally texted him back, and I said, thank you, Pastor, and thank you for your prayers this morning. I felt them bodily. He wrote back a while later, just to encourage you, I was standing at the back of chapel. I never knew it. And as you went up to the stage while the song was finishing, I started interceding for you. And I just sort of knew that those prayers were being answered in real time. It's an encouragement to me that you felt it bodily. God's hand was on his anointed servant. I love that. I love that. If my pastor, my beloved pastor, can intercede for me in a way that I experienced in real time bodily, it sustained me as I didn't think anything could. How much more does our Jesus, ascended at the right hand of God the Father, pray for you now and forever, now and forever? Would you pray with me, please? And so, Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you left your home. Thank you that you left your Father's side. Thank you that you came to this earth for us. Thank you for doing the unimaginable, Christ. Thank you for going to the cross. Thank you for dying the death that we never could so that we never have to. Oh, Jesus, I bet you were so happy to go home. I bet you were. Thank you that you love the Father. Thank you that all day long you just pray for us. And you speak words to the Father, words on our behalf now and forever. Thank you that you intercede. And I thank you personally for all who have interceded for me. What a grace that has been. I have known it and I have felt it even just a few weeks ago. And so now, Lord, we thank you that you pray for us. And we're going to do a few things in prayer. First, I want to ask each person in this room, each person, that you might share with Jesus something that he can pray for you for. Maybe it's a thanksgiving. Maybe it's a hurt. Maybe it's a challenge of the week in front of you. Maybe it's a relationship that's broken. Maybe it's a paper that you really don't want to write. Whatever it is, in these few moments, would you tell Jesus and would you ask him to pray for you? And thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that you sent your Holy Spirit. You would never orphan us, no way. And thank you that by the power of the Holy Spirit, somehow you take this ordinary bread and this ordinary juice, and you give us your very self. By these gifts, you sustain us, and you hold us. You comfort us, and you love us. You give us all the assurance we need to know that now and forever, we are yours. You remind us that you have gone ahead of us, but that we will see you again. Until that day, Lord, let us take joy in this feast, until the marriage of heaven and earth, when we will feast together at the heavenly table, and it will be amazing. Thank you, O Lord, that you give us this, your bounty now. Amen and amen.